The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and God bless you. We are going to be concluding our journey through the Song of Solomon. We're going to be looking at the final two verses here in Song of Solomon chapter 8 specifically. And we're going to try to bring some final thoughts before we move into our new teaching series. We're going to bring some final thoughts about this journey that we've been on, this remarkable journey, not just of the bride and Solomon, but the remarkable journey of us. In the role of the bride and our heart movement toward the king. And of course, within our context, the king is Jesus. And it's an exciting message that we've been learning and working through and maturing through. And for all of you who have been a part of this series, I know that you have been blessed by it as you've been trying to apply it into your daily life as well. And I want to encourage you, just as a quick thought, as I was kind of putting the finishing touches on this message today, you know, I have a bookshelf in my house, and on that bookshelf there's a row of books that are reserved that are books that I go to. They're like go-to books. Some are theological books, some are some history books, others are books on world religion, and there's just different books that I have found useful over the years. Books that have encouraged me, challenged me, educated me, and then there's just some that are resource books. And then Jeanette has a shelf that there's books that have a very different flavor, but are also meeting the same needs. And I'll find myself throughout the year visit those books from time to time. I don't necessarily have a book that I want to go to for a month, but there will be a time where I know I need to go and grab that resource, pull it off the shelf, and then, you know, refresh myself with its content. I want to encourage you to pull the Song of Solomon, this entire teaching series over 3 months now, this entire series. I want to encourage you to put this on the shelf of teachings that you will revisit. I know I am. And as I mature, I know there will be some better revelation than what I've been given now by the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you to pull these messages off the shelf for your own edification. You will be blessed by it. And I say that because I know that 3 months ago, even when we started this message series, where we started and what we've worked through and how we'll be concluding, I could never have planned that. Even if I wanted to, I could never have planned it better than how the Holy Spirit worked it out in all of our understanding. So don't just say, okay, good, we finished that, and we're done, moving on to the next thing. Make it a point to revisit these messages at least once a year. I know that they will continue to serve you over a lifetime of growing in the King. And so, excuse me. So here we are today, wrapping up this entire journey of 8 chapters. The final portion of the Song of Solomon, and literally the final verses. And we've taken the last 3 weeks to break down Song of Solomon chapter 8 because I knew there were just too many rich nuggets in this last chapter. And here we are finishing up the chapter, and I just didn't want to miss it. So we slowed it down a little bit so we could grab a hold of these last insights. And so I want to share with you today's message. And if I was going to title it, I would title this message from Song of Solomon, chapter 8, continue to sing the song above all songs. Continue to sing the song above all songs. I won't spend too much time here as a point of review, but as we have looked at the last couple chapters of the Song of Solomon, specifically chapter 7 and 8, and a little bit into chapter 6. But as we looked at those chapters, we saw that the Song of Solomon has given us a template to identify mature Christians in our life. And if we are those who are desiring to mature in our faith and also be a blessing to those in the journey who are seeking to mature in our faith, then what better to do than to look at biblical templates that are provided to us by the Holy Spirit, and which we are able to measure our journey. And I think that's a powerful resource that we cannot overlook. If I'm trying to mature or learn or grow in any particular phase of my life, I need to measure it against something or someone that has succeeded in that area, so I know where my progress can be measured. Now, we're not comparing. We're just saying that there is a measuring stick in front of us in the Word of God, and we can measure our life by the Word and then accordingly adjust so we grow. And so the Song of Solomon has given us what I like to call sets of maturity that identify the maturing Christian. And those sets are, just, and I won't elaborate on them, I'll just lay them out in bullet form here. Pardon me. Set number one is this. The mature Christian is one who speaks words of Jesus' affirmation over your life to others and even back to the Father. Point two is the mature Christian is one who is eager and lives with the expectation for the next that Jesus is offering for you to participate and engage in. Now here's a second set of characteristics that identify the mature Christian. Point one, the mature Christian draws his or her resource of provision and promotion from El Shaddai. This coming from the word shad, the Hebrew word shad, or many-breasted one, which literally gives us an image that your sole source of spiritual hydration in every season is to be drawing from the source of God. Point two is the mature Christian receives rich instruction and wisdom from His Word, the Bible. So you're able to prepare yourself to supernaturally endure to the end. Point three, the mature Christian lives divinely satisfied with the reward that there is no greater reward in this world to offer than a life that is spent lovesick and in reward of Him. Set three of characteristics. Again, all this coming from the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and 8. And here we are, set three, point one. Your life, without question or compromise, is born again and therefore pregnant with a Holy Spirit seed of kingdom action and activity. The born again life, without question or compromise, pregnant with the Holy Spirit seed of kingdom activity. Point two in this third set is the mature Christian's life is on proud display as a life that has this seal of ownership around the heart of God, and then we also have the seal of God upon our heart in proud display. Point three, the lovesick heart is jealous for more of Jesus. And then referring to our final set of the characteristics that identify a mature Christian coming to us from the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 specifically now, point 1, your life demonstrates the spiritual and natural pursuit of chastity. Forgive me as I'm working through some allergies in this season. I'm going to say that again. Your life, the mature Christian life, is one that lives and demonstrates the spiritual and natural pursuit of chastity. I won't elaborate on that. Just go back and look online. Point two, after pursuing such a life, your life then has a gift of purity to pass on. And that third point brings us to today's message, that the life of the mature Christian will actually possess a legacy that continues to sing on and on. Or in today's titled message, continue to sing the song above all songs. Let's look at this in context now of Scripture. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 starts with the king saying to the bride, young woman living in the gardens, while your friends are listening to your voice, let me hear, dot, dot, dot. And then the bride responds, come away quickly, my beloved. Run like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Just going back here for a little bit of our chapter 8 review, it's important for us to remember that the Shulamite, in these final two verses of a question and an answer, the question coming from the king and the answer coming from her, the Shulamite has already responded in this song above all songs with this mysterious phrase, flee my beloved like a young stag on the mountains of spices. In fact, she's urging the king to hurry back to her. She's urging him to return, which would almost give us the impression that he is going to leave for a season. And if he is going to leave for a season, she's urging him for a quick and prompt return. Now, some might say that this creates a little bit of a dilemma that we're familiar with in the earlier portions of the Song of Solomon. But when we look at it a little bit more closely through the heart of the lovesick, we start to see that, in fact, these would be the words of the lovesick if that person that they are so deeply drawn to is for a season leaving. They would want them to quickly return. And since we are speaking within the context of a song, that is, in fact, what the Song of Solomon is, it is set up as a song. We see that in these last two verses, the groom is singing a verse to the bride by saying, the king is singing a verse to the bride by saying, young woman who is now living in the gardens, while your friends are listening to your voice, let me hear. Now there's something very important that I want us to break down here. If we were to go back to our teaching from last week, we would see that part of the reward of staying faithful and mature, spiritually, naturally chaste, and keeping one's heart pure, is that the reward is the reward of the master of the multitude. That is the descriptive name of Baal Haman. That was that city where Solomon had a field that was producing great abundance. In fact, it was like the destination for the harvest. And the fact that that city's name means master of the multitude reminds us of the reality that Jesus is the master of the multitude, and therefore our goal is to be in residency with him. Because when we are in residency with him, we are in the place where we are in the multitude. And that's why this makes a lot of sense that the king says to the bride, young woman living in the gardens, she has achieved the goal of residency in the master of the multitude's fields. She has won the prize. You see, if we're ever to ask ourselves the question, what is the value of going through the journey? What is the value of going through the immature seasons and growing in him? The goal is that when we receive our provision and our promotion from him, he sets us in the field of multitude. And when we are in the field of multitude, we reach the goal of learning how to endure in difficult seasons. And when we learn to endure in difficult seasons, we are prepared for the seasons of challenge and change and transition and even tribulation. So we need to remember the goal is to make it into the field. And in the case of the bride, she has made it because the king says, young woman living in the gardens. But then he brings in a second line followed by a third line that if we're not careful, we think there's a mistake here because our mind will trick us. He says, while your friends are listening to your voice, let me hear. Our mind might trick us and say, while your friends are listening to your voice, let them hear. But he doesn't. He says, let me hear. I want to tell you something of encouragement, but also challenge here. I want to share this with you. You have a song to sing. And whether you realize it or not, people are listening to your song. And while they're listening to your song, and it's important what they hear coming from your song, the other, even far more important reality is the King is asking you and me, what is He hearing from our song? If I was to ask for a show of hands, and feel free if you want to, when we first came to the reality of what this relationship with Jesus Christ was really going to mean, in those first days, we were excited and we shared the song of the redeemed with everyone we could encounter. We were excited to share about this new born-again experience. We didn't even know theologically what it all meant. We didn't even know anything about the long-lasting decisions that were going to have to come up because of this choice and because of this opportunity that we accepted. But in all of that, we still sang the song. And people still heard it. And we had some people who were excited for us. We had some people who thought we were crazy. We had other people who were still kind of questioning if maybe this was just a phase and we were going to grow out of it. But the reality is we sang our song. And that song, which we didn't understand at the time, but that song was so pleasing to Jesus' ears. And He has kept on reinforcing His love in those early stages, and we kept on growing. But something has happened to all of us, if we're not careful, and most of us, it's happened right now, is we stopped singing. Now, there could be many reasons why we stop singing, but I'm going to, for this time's sake, sum up the reasons in one simple word. Life. Life happened. You got your job, you got married, you had a setback, you had kids, you had a financial hit, you took a financial blessing, you took a vacation, you got bored, you got in church, you got distracted, you got out of church. Life happened. And when life starts happening around us, if we don't keep singing the song of the redeemed, we will pick up and add verses from other songs of the world into our story, and then we need not wonder why the world is no longer impressed with the song we sing. Because the song either sounds too familiar to their own song, or too confusing to their ears and does not sound exciting, so they're not interested in listening any more than the first stanza or the first chorus. You have a song to sing. And we need to resist in the growing from immature to mature. We need to resist the urge to sing the song of the world and remind ourselves that the song we've been given is the song that has been born through all the seasons of immaturity, going into maturity, and the keeping of ourselves as morally and spiritually chaste, and the giving the gift of purity back to the Lord and passing it on to others and having a legacy. And that legacy is to sing your song. Your song identifies who you are. Now, as a quick side note, a little cultural application into this. How many of you have seen the Geico commercial with Kenny Rogers? And, you know, the Geico commercial always starts the same way. Usually has two people and they're looking at a TV screen and one says, oh, 15 minutes with Geico can save you 15% or more on your auto insurance. And then the other person will, you know, in a comedic manner say, yeah, and did you know? And then it'll switch to the next scene, at which point there will be something funny that will kind of try to keep your attention to this commercial. Well, in this particular commercial, the person responds by saying, yeah, and do you know it? Did you know it's also a pain to play cards with Kenny Rogers? And the scene cuts away, and there's Kenny Rogers at a poker table around with other guys, and he's holding a deck of cards and he's singing his song. The gambler. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. You know the song. And of course, the guys are looking at him like, okay, we've heard that song way too many times. And Kenny Rogers says, what? And, and then the commercial ends. You know, as another little side note, the song is so identified with Kenny Rogers, if you were to watch an episode of Seinfeld, there's a particular episode where Kenny Rogers' roaster, the chicken place, opens up in Nashville, and Kramer says to Jerry, he says, Kenny Rogers can't sell chicken here in New York. And Jerry says, well, he is the gambler. Recently, Kenny Rogers, as he's retired or retiring this year from an entire long career. He's 77 years old. And he's been professionally touring and recording all these years. And so he's finally retiring, and he was giving an interview, and he has sung tremendous songs over the years with tremendous other vocalists, and you know, he's just built an entire career off of singing ballads and just a career built off of different things that are attached to music he has sung and been known for. And so the person asked him, what is your favorite song? Because he's got hundreds he could draw from. And he said, my favorite song is The Gambler. That's Kenny Rogers' song. There's no doubt about it. Whenever you hear it, you think of Kenny Rogers. Whenever you see Kenny Rogers, you think of that song. That's the song that he wants everyone to identify him with, and he wants to be identified with that song. What song identifies you? Is it a song of defeat and depression and lack and loss? Or is it a song of victory? Is it a song of the overcomer? Is it a song of the redeemed? Is it a song of this world? Or is it a song of your life wrapped so lovesick with Jesus that your heart is a seal upon his heart and he is a seal upon your heart? You see, the question that he presents to the bride is, there are people hearing your song, but I'm asking you a personal question. What am I hearing from your song? And her reply is, come away quickly, my beloved. Run like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. If you're taking notes, just write this down real quick, please. Point one. How your love begins and how you continue to maintain your love will shape your song. How your love begins and how you maintain that love will shape your song. You know, we all start that love affair with Jesus. And I don't mean that in a bad sense. I'm saying it starts with a drawing, a hunger, a passion. But if we do not continue the relationship, if we do not keep ourselves entrenched in the practices and in movements of our heart toward him, then we will not contribute any more writing to the song. And while we may have begun singing these power ballads to the Lord, if we do not maintain it and let it grow, then our song will not sing on, or a different song will sing on. In fact, when you look at the verse through an exegete, you will see that what the words actually say is this. The king is saying, let me hear your voice. He's not asking a question like, what are you going to sing to me today? It's a phrase that is passionately asking, I want to hear your voice. I have an intensity drawn to your song. What song are you singing? Point two. Keep listening and keep singing. You know, I'm not a songwriter, but I have a couple of songwriters in our fellowship here. And while you can write your own song, you know, as a songwriter, sometimes those collaborative efforts really are more powerful than the one that's written, you know, solo. Just referring to a little pop culture music, you know, the Beatles, every song that was written by Paul McCartney or John Lennon, they both wrote themselves as they co-wrote the song, even though it's very clear that John Lennon wrote that song or that lyric and Paul McCartney wrote another kind of lyric. It's very clear in their styles, but they wrote everything together. And in fact, that's usually what some of the music experts, you know, refer to it with the Beatles music, though not everything was a hit. Their collaborative efforts really reshaped how music was going to be played and portrayed. You need to remember, while you have a song to sing, if you're listening to the heart of the King, He will give you lyrics and, in a sense, co-write a song with you. In fact, this is all the more proven true in the actual language of the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, because when the king does, in fact, say, I'm eager to hear your voice, or let me hear, meaning I'm eager to hear your voice, what he actually says is a Hebrew word called makshevim, makshevim, makshivim. And this word makshevim is like a state of being, a state of living. To be in makshevim means that you are one who desires intensely to hear the voice of someone else's voice. When you draw together and you are in a state of makshevim, you're intensely listening and waiting. And we, as those who are wanting to mature in Christ, if we're going to draw some final reflections out of Song of Solomon chapter 8, it is that the bride is living in mockery. There's something very powerful in the reality that we can be those who live with the intense desire to hear the voice of the King. And when we hear that voice, we are those who respond to makshevim, we live in makshevim, and then we begin to understand why we need to continue to sing the song above all songs, the song of the redeemed. Turn with me just real briefly here, Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to add one more layer of scripture from another area of scripture to give us an understanding of why this is so important. We are those who keep listening and keep singing. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17, it reads as follows. I have posted watchmen over you. Pay attention to the sound of the ram's horn. But you said you wouldn't pay attention. Okay, let me just back this up for a moment. Jeremiah 6, 17. It is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to Jerusalem. This is after the northern 10 tribes have already fallen to the Assyrians. This is now some time has passed since those conquerors had come. And now Jerusalem is under siege by Babylon, by the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. And they are struggling in the fight for survival. And God has sent the prophet Jeremiah to try to once again bring the heart of Jerusalem back to the heart of the king. Now we know from the narrative and we know from the history, they will not listen. But this is not to exclude the reality that what the Lord uses Jeremiah to speak to the hearts of the people and the hearts of the king of Jerusalem is that he says, I, meaning the Jesus, I, God, have posted watchmen over you. Pay attention or listen to the sound of the ram's horn. Now, this actually says as follows. This is another Hebrew word. It's called hashmi'ini. Two words. Hashmi, H-A-S-H-M-I, apostrophe, ini, I-N-I. Meaning, I have posted watchmen over you. Let me hear that you..." And he tells them, "Hashmi'ini, pay close attention. Listen intently. Makshavim, live in a state of listening to the voice of the king, because when the trumpet sounds, it's to alarm you and to make you aware. And yet, despite this, your response to that is, 'I will not listen.'" This is the spoken word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah regarding Judah's salvation or its fall or its judgment. And these words are of great value. Dare I say, they are of the greatest value, because they are life for those who will sing the greatest of all songs and keep our love chaste and pure and listen to the Lord's words. So if we sing, we sing the song of the redeemed. But if we will not sing, then we are those who, like the kingdom of Judah, or like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, we stop singing. And because we stop singing, the next part of Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 18 comes into play. Because they would not listen, because they would not stay in the state of being, because they would not live intently listening and singing the song of the king, Jeremiah tells Judah the following: "Listen, all you nations, and learn, you witnesses, what will happen." You know, if someone says to me, "Joshua, I want you to watch this so you learn this," it's not because I just need to learn what happened to someone else. It's because I also need to learn so it will not happen to me. And so when we read here that Jeremiah says, "Listen, all you nations, and learn, you witnesses, what will happen," here it is. "Listen, earth," verse 19, "I am going to bring disaster on these people. It is the result of their own plots, because they will not pay attention to my words. They reject my teachings. The incense that comes from Sheba is no good to me. Sugar cane that comes from distant lands is no good to me. I won't accept your burnt offerings, and I am not pleased with your sacrifices." You see, in the final analysis, God is not impressed with how we're dressed and what lip service we offer. He's not impressed with what you'll promise to do or what you say you've done. He's not moved by the motivations and the movements of the flesh, but he is drawn to the movement of the heart. He's drawn to the man or the woman who, through the entire journey of the Song of Solomon, says, "I'm going to makshavim. I'm going to live in the state of being, listening to the voice of the king, and I'm going to sing my song, written with him, written by him, and we're going to sing the song of the redeemed to such a level, to such a sound, that when people hear my song, they'll know I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." And that's why she says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, "My dove, you are in the hiding places of the rocky crevices and the secret places of the cliff. But let me see your figure and hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your figure is lovely." Let me conclude this with one final thought. You know, naturally speaking, within the context of the Song of Solomon, we're talking about the Shulamite, a bride, and her entire life's preparation, growing from immaturity to maturity, keeping herself throughout all the temptations, trials, and tribulations for the opportunity for the king to be drawn to her heart and for her heart to be captured by the king and then live in the field of the master of the multitude. That's the natural story arc of this entire 8-chapter psalm. And yet when we think about that, remember that Solomon had many wives, though that was not God's chosen path, and many concubines. Again, not God's prescribed chosen path, but this was Solomon's choice, and God allowed him to walk in that choice. It was the future seeds of a lot of Jerusalem's problems, But that's another story for another day. But the reality is, because of all of Solomon's marital and regal connections through marrying and intermarrying, the reality is any addition to his royal family would be so numerous that the reality of seeing this person again would be almost impossible. The thought that he would spend more than one time with any one of these women would be improbable. And so within the context of the Shulamite, consider this. She has saved and spent and kept her entire life for just the possibility of one night with the king. One night to be with him with the possibility that she might bear a seed for a royal lineage to be passed on, an inheritance, a legacy. One night. We might look at it in the modern context and say, she's crazy. Why would she have done that? He wouldn't have been worth it. I mean, there were so many better options. You could have enjoyed your life so much more than just trying to win the heart of Solomon. And yet, this is not what you read from her heart. Everything was worth it. The reward of being in the master of the multitude was worth it. The reward of winning the shalom of the king, the peace of the king was worth it. The reward of one night with the king was worth it. So much so that when he asks, I am desirous to hear your song, even after we have only been together one time and may never be together again, what is your song? And her song is, please, Solomon, come back to me. But taking that remarkable passion and desire into the spiritual context, we are not those who are given one night with the king. We have the possibility to reside with King Jesus every day. We don't go through this entire journey of immaturity to maturity to just get one chance with Jesus, for Jesus to visit us just one time, for Jesus to give us just one plan, one seed. No. We go through this entire journey of a passionate, lovesick heart for the King, for the possibility to be with Jesus every day, to be in the master of the multitude's harvest every day, to be filled with the seed of his kingdom every day, to sing the song of the redeemed every day, to be one who hears his voice every day, to live in the state of being where he wants to hear your voice and you want to hear his voice every day. And that is why this is the song above all songs. Because it is a song that ends with saying, you have a song, but your song is tied to him. Others are listening, and he's intently listening. And so what song are we singing? What a remarkable journey. What a remarkable faithfulness. What a remarkable God. What a remarkable opportunity, and what a remarkable role we all have to play and participate in, to sing the song. This is why, in the New Testament context, the word, the Aramaic word, Maranatha, comes up. Lord, come quickly. Come, Lord, come. And all the more quickly, come. That's the word, Maranatha. Come back to us, Lord. It's not just the desire of the return of the Lord, though that is part of what that's calling for. It's the desire that every day we can say, Lord, come. Come back to me. I'm listening to your voice. I want to be led by your ways. I want to walk in your truth. I want to keep myself so I draw your heart and win your peace. And you've won my heart. I'm captivated by you. What a remarkable story. What a remarkable song. What a remarkable journey. I want to encourage you. sing your song. You have a song to continue to sing. And it's high time, if life has gotten in the way of it, to rediscover the song. Listen to His voice. Spend time with Him. He'll speak to you. He'll sing to you. You'll get the lyrics again. You'll remember the familiar tune. You'll become identified with the song you sing. Others will recognize you as the person that's identified with that song. And then the song of the redeemed will start to reshape the world around us. And that's why it is a great love song. And it is the greatest of all songs. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You now as we wrap up this entire series. There's a lot here for us just to continue to meditate on and digest. And we just ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would help us reconcile Your Word and our life with Your Word. Lord, I pray right now that You would just use the opportunity that we've been gathered here to grow, that we would, in fact, take that opportunity and grow. And as we are growing in You, Lord, that we're learning how to sing the song that You're putting in our heart, and that we would give that passionate mak shevem. We would live desirous intent that You are getting ready to speak into our life.
The preceding message by Joshua Jonyan was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.